Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. For those of you here live stream, we're just going to continue on this the topic of the heart. You could spend your whole life learning about the heart. It's so important to continue learning on it, monitoring it, submitting your heart to the Lord, because I tell you what, your heart, if you follow what this culture says, which so often says that, you know, follow your heart, you know, do whatever you can to follow what your heart says, that's going to lead you into some trouble. And I spent most of my teenage years trying to do that and learned pretty quickly, oh, wow, that's not going to work. But the thing is, we have to submit our hearts to God. And the more we do that, the more He can help us to see where we're at, what we need to do, and just things that we would not have ever seen otherwise. I actually really like something C.S. Lewis said about the heart. I forget which book I was reading of his, but he had mentioned how it's funny in life how we tend to, if we're in like a bad mood or we're irritated or we're hangry, you know, whatever the case may be, we like to blame it on lack of sleep. You know, we woke up on the wrong side of the bed or maybe we didn't eat or, you know, whatever the case may be, and we blame it on those things, our bad attitudes. But then as soon as we do something good and people are praising us for our good attitudes, we like to chalk it up to ourselves. We don't blame it on waking up on the right side of the bed, do we? We don't say anything like that. And so just even that kind of shows a picture of where we're at in our hearts so often is, you know, we like to see the good parts of things, but we oftentimes don't submit our hearts to God so He can point out the areas that we need to work on. And C.S. Lewis also gave kind of an illustration of this once where he said, you know, if you have a cellar or a basement, if you were trying to see if you had rats or something crawling around in there, you wouldn't slowly open the door, slowly reach for the light and say, I'm coming, I'm looking to see if there's anything down here, and then see, because, well, nothing's going to be there, right? All the rats are going to hide, scurry into different places and nooks and crannies, and you won't know they're there. Instead, you kick down the door, open it really fast, and see if anything is there, because you got to catch it by surprise, right? In the same way, it's similar to some of the things that crawl around in our heart. When we prepare ourselves to look and spend a lot of time slowly kind of looking into it, sometimes we don't see what's all there. Sometimes circumstances need to hit us really fast, like opening up that door really quickly so that we can see things that are hidden in there sometimes. And I think one of the best ways that that's been demonstrated for all of us recently was when this pandemic started. A lot of us found out we were putting our trust in the status quo. We were putting our trust in schedules and things, taking for granted that it would be the same all the time. But in reality, when that started to be shaken, all of a sudden we were filled with anxiety. Some of us were filled with fear, with doubts about the future, wondering what was going to happen. This should reveal to us where we're putting our trust. Our trust needs to be put in the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. Because no matter what circumstances may change, He stays the same. And our trust, if it's founded upon Him, doesn't matter what you go through, pandemic or something else, you will have your peace. And He will be able to help you and help you to walk through whatever it is you're going through. But you know what? We shouldn't just look at those situations, the shaking, the things that happen as, oh, you know, woe is me for going through this. Actually, we should thank God, not necessarily that there's a pandemic happening. No, I don't mean that. But thank Him in the midst of the situation, saying, Lord, thank You for using this to reveal what's really going on in my heart, where I'm actually putting my trust. So I think that's a good way to look at it. We're going to continue talking about the heart, especially talking about faith and what that does to our hearts as we live in faith and walk in faith with Jesus. So I'm going to go ahead and have you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. verses 8 through 10. And we're also going to go ahead, before we read this, we'll stand for the vision, if you'll join me. And that vision is to build a people who are established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right, let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, for your empowerment, for your forgiveness, your mercy. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you move in us, God, that you draw us in, and God, that you show us a better way. Thank you for empowering us, Lord, to be able to live the life that you call us to live in faith, Lord. Father, I just pray that every single heart in this room, Lord, would be impacted by the word of the Lord today, by the amazing, Lord, just how your word is so eternal, so powerful, so relevant, God, in everything in our lives, Lord. So, Father, as we listen to your word today, and even as we leave today, God, I pray that not one of us would remain the same, because we've been in your presence, Lord. Thank you for that. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I like this passage a lot because it marries together two ideas that oftentimes cause Christians to separate on a couple different camps, if you will. And what I mean is this idea of grace and works, okay? I like this passage because, like I said, I believe it really connects these two ideas together in a way that really we need to understand and to follow in order for our lives to be effective in the kingdom of God. The word grace is awesome. It just really is. I'm going to read that definition to you in the Greek. It's kind of a long definition, so don't get distracted while I read it. Don't let your eyes glaze over as I read it. Try to kind of hang on every word, if you will, and be patient with me. So, the word grace is the word charis, and it means the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. It also means a gift. It means God's favor and his benefits. It also, in explaining kind of how grace works, it says divine grace and favor as experienced in conferring gifts, graces, and benefits on man, particularly as manifested in the benefits bestowed in and through Christ and his gospel. And so because of Jesus, because of his finished and perfect work on the cross, God extends grace to us. And through faith, we receive that. This is so important because so often we act like we're the ones who did all the work when it was like coming to God. Like, well, we just stumbled upon God one day, and because of our maturity and our upstanding character, we grew into the person that we eventually became. No. God is wooing us. He draws us in. He gives, before you were even aware of it, he was giving grace to you and trying to help us to know who he is. And then as soon as the gospel was preached to you, faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You in faith received the grace of God in your life that he was trying to reach out to you that whole time. And you became a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, causing you to be born again, a new creation. God empowers you in this relationship. It doesn't just rest upon you and how good you think you are or, you know, some qualities that you think you might possess. This is 100% needs to be based upon grace that God draws us in. But you see, like I mentioned right in the beginning, so often this verse is not read in its entirety. Oftentimes people like to either quote the first part or the second part. The first part having to do with grace, the second part having to do with works. And a lot of people don't see these things as being one and the same or having anything to do with each other, when in reality they have everything to do with each other. You'll have some Christians who what are called hyper grace, like grace, 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 grace. Doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you live, God will forgive you, so go ahead and keep sinning. God's grace, he'll cover it. That's taking God's grace for granted, isn't it? It's treating him with disdain, the gifts that he tries to give us. Whereas in the other camp, you have performance, performance, performance. It's all about doing, just checking off the box, going down that list, and it's like just a list of behaviors. And they look at the other people and they say, well, you're just trying to take God for granted, and we're over here trying to, you know, work really hard and grit our teeth and make God, you know, like us. These both are two extremes that need to be reconciled, and I believe that it happens in this verse. One, that we are drawn in by the grace of God. It is by grace that we are saved. It's not by works. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. But then it doesn't leave out works, though. It goes on to say, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see grace, we see faith, we see works, all playing a role in this passage that is important for us to get a hold of, because we need to acknowledge that we are able to do this without the grace of God, first and foremost, that by our faith, we receive these precious promises, and that when we live that lifestyle, accepting God's grace, walking in faith, the works that we are meant to do, that which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, we discover those. A lot of us, you know, we enter into this relationship flippantly, and then we don't even think about, like, what's God's plan for us. But this is kind of sobering in the reality that God actually has a plan and purpose for each and every person in this room. And maybe some of us have discovered what that is, maybe some of us haven't, but the truth remains, each and every one of us does have a plan and a purpose that God is extending to us, wants us to know. But I believe, and I think it is made very clear, that we're going to need his grace to do it, and we're going to have to walk by faith to even discover what that is. It says that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith in what? Well, I think Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 explains it well, if we want to pull up that verse. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so with the mouth we confess that Jesus is Lord. We're saying he is Lord in our life. So we have faith in him as our Lord. We also have faith in the fact it says that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So what this is referring to is Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, his subsequent burial, and then after that, his resurrection, because death had no hold on him. So for us, we are believing, we have faith in that Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve upon his own body on the cross, that he has dealt with our sin, and that through faith we can now have a reconciled relationship with God, a righteous relationship with God, meaning in good standing with, a relationship that you are in good standing with God, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. That's what we have faith in. So you were saved by grace through faith, faith in what we just talked about. These play in a role in our life, not just when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior initially, but throughout your entire Christian walk, you will always come back to the cross. You will always come back to it realizing, this is what I'm walking by. Because Jesus said that if you want to be his disciple, you need to pick up your cross and die to yourself daily. Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean our lives have nothing to do with the cross. Yeah, we're not going to die on a cross, you know, for the sins of the world like he did. That was taken care of by him. But that doesn't mean we avoid the cross. In fact, we're supposed to pick up the thing every day. We're supposed to walk with it every day, dying to ourselves so that the will of God in our life would be manifest instead of our will, just while calling ourselves Christians. And that, I think, is where many of us stop, is we accept Jesus in faith, but then we don't continue on to maturity. We stop right there. We do what it takes to enter in the door, but then we want to stay in sort of that infancy stage where we're no longer challenged or being grown by our faith. We enter this saved relationship with God by the gift of his grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who reconciled us back to God through his cross. And our good behavior won't cut it. Jesus did not come to just improve your behavior. Actually, we were too far gone for that. He didn't come down and just suggest a few things for us to do to become better upstanding citizens. No, actually, he's saying, look, you need to follow in my footsteps. And his footsteps led to the cross, which it says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We need to humble ourselves and become obedient to death on the cross that we pick up every day while we follow Christ. The truth is, we were too far gone. Jesus didn't come to alter our behavior. He came to put us to death so that he could resurrect us and give us new life. And in that new life, we would be able to live the life that he wants us to live, that he calls us to live through his word. That's the only way we're going to do it. Anything else is beating our head against the wall and trying to do something that is we are incapable of doing until we are born again, entering that saved relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit then dwelling inside of us, empowering us to be able to live the life that he calls us to. Like I said, though, the tendency very often is to, by faith, accept Jesus, become a born-again believer, but then wanting to stay in that sort of that elementary state where we no longer progress. Instead, what we like to do is instead of walking by faith, a faith-based intimate relationship with Christ, what we're more attracted by really is religion. And here's what I mean by this, and I know that some of us are like, well, I've never been religious a day in my life. Well, here's the thing. The flesh is naturally attracted to religion. Why? Because it looks spiritual while remaining completely comfortable. It looks the part, talks the part even. People on the outside looking in are very well convinced, but it actually just keeps you in a place where you feel comfortable, where you're never challenged, where faith is never something you have to even think about. Why? Because you're just living by a list of behaviors, living by just that list where you check off the box because you went to church on that Sunday or whatever the case may be. We are comfortable with religion. I used to go to a church where, you know, if you sat in the wrong pew, someone might crucify you because that's their family's pew that they've sat in for the past 20 years. They might even have, like, their family name engraved into it in memory of so-and-so. And I know that sounds kind of funny, but that's real, actually. I see that sometimes, that kind of thing. But here's the reality. We can get really comfortable in the status quo, like I pointed out in the beginning with the whole coronavirus thing and how we used to live working that 9-to-5 job and, you know, going to the grocery store at this time of week, you know, shopping this kind of way, interacting with people in a way we always took for granted. And then all of a sudden, when it all got shaken, we found our faith wasn't being put in Jesus and everything that it should have been. In the same way, sometimes we need to be shaken in the status quo about sometimes the areas of our lives, like church attendance. We can be tricked into thinking, because I come to church regularly or because I do this and that, that, you know, I am a faith-filled believer who walks by faith, but every one of us can be tempted to let our lives slip into the schedule instead of walking by faith. Faith is going to make you uncomfortable at times, but our faith should not be based upon circumstances. And it's good that it's not, because we have somebody, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is also called the Comforter. And so even though your circumstances might make you uncomfortable, if you're walking in faith, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you can be comforted no matter what you go through in faith. But faith might lead you to those uncomfortable situations. You know, I can only imagine, and I've only been a youth pastor thus far and worship pastor, but I've only been doing the youth ministry now for a little over 6 years. And I can tell you right now that I wouldn't want to be a pastor because it makes you comfortable. No, it doesn't. Does it make you comfortable, Fred? No, you have to be vigilant. You have to, you know, discipline yourself and guard, shield, and protect yourself from some things that are going to come your way. You got a target on your back. But I don't want you to think that pastors only have that. You do. You got a target on your back too. And the thing, one of the ways the enemy tries to get us blindsided is by letting us slip into monotony, slip into the status quo, living by the same way we do every day, and not having to rely on faith anymore because, well, faith makes me uncomfortable. But it's in that kind of journey where we will grow, where our hearts will be sensitive to the will of God, because anything else, you're just going to slip into religion. And I don't know of a thing in this world that will harden your heart quicker than religion. And it looks like you're not. That's the most deceptive part about it, is you do the list of rules and chores. It looks spiritual, but your heart is stone. And we see that in the Pharisees in Scripture. They knew the Bible like the back of their hands, but it didn't matter because they were not sensitive to even see the Lord's Messiah when he's standing right in front of them, Jesus Christ, and instead were the ones who wanted to kill him. So religion will actually make you hostile to the things of God. In reality, we need to submit our hearts to God on a daily basis, pick up that cross, die to ourselves, humble ourselves before him, and in that kind of faith journey, grow in the way that he calls us to grow. Our hearts need to be established upon his grace, his empowerment to be able to live this kind of way. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Now, just to give some background to this, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a previously Jewish audience. These are believers who once followed Judaism but now are Christians. But the thing that the Jews often struggled with in coming to a faith-based relationship with Jesus was they struggled with not returning to the law. They really, really wanted to return to all the list of chores and the things they had to do because that was how they thought righteousness was obtained, was by following these lists of rules, the law. And so the Jews actually had a lot of dietary regulations. I know in America, we don't necessarily know what that feels like or looks like because we eat anything and everything in America. I mean, we eat some pretty interesting things here, right? I mean, we have foods from almost every culture and almost every, like, town. I mean, Sydney's not a huge town, but we've got quite a array of different things you can have, you know, from different nations around the world. We eat pretty much whatever. However, at the same time, there's the Jews who... they didn't have such an ability to eat all these different things. They had very strict dietary regulations that they had to follow. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is warning them, because they were trying to find righteousness by following these rules, instead of only finding it through the grace of God in their life, through what Jesus did on the cross for them. That's why it says that it's not good to be carried about with all these different doctrines, works-based doctrines. And it says, it's good that the heart be established on grace, not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. It didn't profit them to follow these rules in any spiritual way. It just looked like it did. It represented something, surely, but it actually did not bring them any closer to Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, you guys shouldn't give in to that because it isn't going to make you more righteous. Your deeds are not where your righteousness is based. But I think, though, even though we might see this as, yeah, I mean, I get that, I know that, at the same time, we struggle with actually falling into that same idea ourselves. If you were to walk on the street and ask any given person, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven someday? And I have asked that question quite a bit to people on the street. I get 90% of the time, yeah, I believe I'd go to heaven. And when I ask them why, they say, well, because I'm generally a good person. Basing it off their works, right? Basing it off the attitudes of their hearts or their perception of themselves. Let me tell you something. You really don't want a heaven that you could earn. Because you're not perfect. And in fact, if we're being honest with ourselves, we fail our own expectations of ourselves all the time. We fail healthy expectations that are put on us by people in our life. We fail God's expectations because the Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, God's glory being what he originated and intended. So we fall short of his plan for our lives. Do you want a heaven you can earn? Because it is going to be imperfect as much as you are. You wouldn't want that. That isn't the desire of God's heart for you either. The only kind of heaven you should want is one that God gives you as a gift through the grace of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Your righteousness is only because of Jesus' blood in your life. You can do righteous deeds, but it's because it's birthed out of a righteous relationship with God, not because the deeds themselves give you righteousness. Your deeds do not make you any more righteous in God's sight. Just like your sin can no longer have that kind of hold on you either, making you less righteous in his sight. God forgets your sin. He throws it away and says, I choose to see Jesus in you and his blood that was sacrificed for you on your life. And that should bring conviction to us. It shouldn't be this, oh, well, now I have a license to sin. No, actually, what it really does is causes you, being moved by his love and his goodness, to want to please God, to want to live by faith at that point. And for those of you who have seen the goodness of God, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, why would I ever want to go back to those things? He is so much better. He is the one that I want to go after. And so, as far as it, you know, pertains to following rules and regulations, we cannot, by one act or one thing that we do, cause God to like us anymore, cause him to love us anymore, cause him to see us as righteous anymore, because our righteousness must be found only upon Jesus' blood, the blood of his cross for us. I remember we went evangelizing once, and I knocked on this door, and a man came out, and you know, it was me and like three other people, and we were just asking, you know, how can we pray for you? You know, anyone that we would encounter. And I'm not saying one way or the other, you know, about this habit or whatever. I'm just painting a picture for you what it kind of felt like. You know, he comes out, and you know, he gets out his pack of cigarettes, and he gets one out. And we asked him how we could pray for him, and he lights his cigarette, doesn't answer us, and he takes a really, really long draw from his cigarette, and then he looks at up above our heads, and he points and he says, you see that church over there? And I'm like, we look back and we see the church, we look back at him, and we're like, yeah? He's like, I go to that church 7 times a week. Takes another draw of his cigarette. And we looked at the church and we looked back at him, and I said, so how can we pray for you? Just kind of ignored what he said, because I was like, well, that's sort of irrelevant. How can we pray for you? And as soon as I asked that question that second time, it was sort of like he was, I don't know, taken aback that we weren't impressed. I mean, it was almost like he was anticipating us to be like, oh my gosh, sir, you're so amazing. You should win the Nobel Peace Prize for going to church so much. God bless you. You know what? Don't pray for us, sir, instead, because you are obviously holier than us. And we need, like, that's like what he wanted us to say, it seemed like. And instead, we're just like, so what, how can we pray for you? And you know what? It wound up being a good conversation. You know, he confessed some things, and we were able to pray with him about some really intimate things, and it was good. God really redeemed that moment. But I'll never forget it for the express purpose of, what church offers 7 services a week? No, I don't forget it, because it stuck with me that this man was defining his righteousness by his church attendance. That he was defining his value or his spiritual maturity based upon entering a building, spending some time there, and then leaving the building. Where we know that that doesn't necessarily make you a strong believer, does it? I always like to say this quote, that being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. So it just because you're locationally somewhere doesn't mean anything about the position of your heart. And so we need to remember this as we, you know, come to church, which is a good thing. I think that, you know, it's something that we should come to and regularly, you know, but not because you think you're getting righteousness from it, rather because you want to learn how to improve your relationship with God. You want to be equipped for what you're going to face out there, which, by the way, we're meant to live our faith out there, not just in here. And we need to be a faith community that encourages and sharpens one another.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace,
and the God of love and peace will be with you.